We're in a series on prayer, and so we're going to go a little bit further into it. Pastor Jake mentioned that our son Daniel is here this morning. He's visiting. There's a father-son golf tournament that we've played in for the last several years, and so Dan's come back to play in that tournament tomorrow when the weather's supposed to be 60 degrees and rainy all day long. But it's good to have him back. And Daniel positioned himself to walk in front of everybody right during the... And I know you didn't do that. I'm teasing. It's good to see him and good to have him here. Chris and I have loved having him back in town and spend a little bit of time with him. So it's on prayer. And so to set it up, let me ask a couple of questions. They're rhetorical completely. Don't want you to raise your hand. Don't want you to answer it out loud. I really want you to think about it and not give a quick answer. I want you to be a little more thoughtful and a little more introspective in thinking, okay, what's going on with me in this situation? The Bible does tell us that we should take stock of how we're doing spiritually. And how do you do that? Mom. Can you stand up and come here for just a sec? Come here. This is how she regularly dresses. ongoing. There is a 50s sock hop going on after the service for those who are 60 and above, right? And so you are the welcoming evangelist for that. And you look awful cute, and you caught my attention, so I wanted to show you off a little bit. So, yes, yeah. Let me help you. Come here. Let me help you down there. Yes. Yes. All right. That was not planned. That was not like, Pastor, bring her up here and advertise. I just looked down and it shocked me there for a second. And you look awful cute like that right there. Yes. So, yeah. Okay. So here are the questions. So think about it. Just be honest with yourself. Again, it is completely rhetorical. How's your prayer life? I mean, is that something that's even, does it appeal to you? Do you think about that? Is it something that you kind of like when you were younger? You got it. Today, you're kind of like, yes, I pray, but it's when I'm under pressure or when time allows itself. Are you disciplined in it? Is it life-giving to you? Is it something that you feel like, wow, this is really a necessity in my life? Or do you feel like I really need to connect more than I am? How are you doing in that? How's your prayer life? So do you have one? And is it regular? I wrote this down, maybe a way to make it portable when you're thinking about it after the message is over. Is your prayer life growing and gaining, or is it more struggling and staggering right now? Where would you put yourself in there? How are you doing with that? I think sometimes when we talk about that, automatically sort of a glaze comes over people's eyes, and they're like, Pastor, I wish you'd pick a subject. This may be a little more exciting. I would say you're missing what prayer is if you find that to be something that you're not really interested in. I think that God has so much for you in that. And so sometimes, I said this last week, the enemy works overtime to disconnect us this way from God so that we end up trying to live our lives this way without God. And that doesn't mean as a believer that God's not with you, but you know the difference. When you're connected this way, you have the reservoir to be able to handle this way. And when you're only trying to go this way because the enemy has somehow successfully disconnected you from the fellowship with the Father, how difficult is it to live life in your own energy and strength? I mean, there is so much going on today. It's next to impossible to try to do it on your own. I don't know how people do it without the Holy Spirit. I put this down as a question just to think about too. Do you think that the Lord wants you to gain joy from having a disciplined prayer life, or do you think he wants you to have joy from answered prayer in your life? I think sometimes the reason that people don't understand prayer is what we've taught so often is it's got to be at a particular time. It needs to be a particular length of time. You need to do these things. So we teach more lifestyle rather than life with prayer, if that makes sense. And so people get a lifestyle, but they're not experiencing the life. And I know this, any place in church where you're doing it because you're supposed to be doing it as opposed to experience the life of God, it becomes a burden that you won't want to do for a very long period of time. You'll want to cast it off. So how do we energize that? How do we connect that? How do we reconnect that? So I just thought, man, I'll tell you my story real quickly with this, just to be honest and open. I hope that you won't judge it. Just take it for what it is. I think that many people probably will be able to relate to it. When I was a little boy, we were Catholic. And so my mom was diligent to make sure that I attended catechism. For those who don't know, if you're a Catholic kid, you go to catechism in order to prepare you for your first communion. You can't just take communion. You have to be prepared for that. There's a place and a time where you make that decision. You have to pass classes, to be honest with you, to get ready for that. So catechism was learning about who God is and who the Holy Spirit is. And I will say this, I'm not Catholic bashing in any way, shape, or form. I didn't know God, but I knew a lot about God. Does that make sense? Like, from a little boy, I knew who the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is, although I didn't have a personal relationship. So if you'd have asked me to give you a definition, I could have given you a definition, but it was a definition without knowledge or without experience. That's probably a better way to say it. A definition without the experience. And so part of catechism is they taught you prayers, and they were good prayers. Our Father, I learned that as a little boy. In fact, the goal of learning that prayer when you went to confession was that you were told after you confessed your sin, you need to pray the Our Father 10 times. So you learn to pray it as fast as you could pray it. I could do it in one breath. Anybody else? Okay. So, and then, of course, there were other prayers that they taught you that weren't biblical prayers. So we prayed to Mary. We prayed to saints. Things that were added on that weren't in the Bible. Does that make sense right there? And again, I'm not bashing. I'm just telling you the way that it was. So I learned prayer, but they weren't prayers that came from my heart. They came from my mind. And I don't think that there's anything wrong with training your mind, but you know the difference between you can get it here and not get it here, and the distance between brain and heart is way more than 12 or 15 inches. It can be 30 years for people. It could be a lifetime for people. Until you get it from your brain into your heart, it doesn't connect and there's no power in it. And that's a lot of times why people say, there's just no meaning in it for me. As I got older, I walked away from it because I found no value in it. All because you trained your mind, but it didn't get in your heart. And the only way for it to enter your heart is through a relationship with Jesus. Does that make sense? And that's why religion, man, it can be the right thing, but it's done in the wrong way. And it, instead of it producing life in us, it produces more of a, I'm going to say a death in us. Not that you die, but there's no, you're not enjoying it. And I know this, when you don't enjoy something, you tend to avoid it. Is that true for anybody else? You know, Jake mentioned that Pastor Glenn is going to do a message on leading yourself. And I'm not sure that you understand that fully just by the title. I know from being a leader, you're not really able to lead somebody else until you can lead yourself. And we always think in terms of, so I'll demonstrate this for somebody else, but it needs to be happening in you. And it goes back to this idea. You can get it in your brain, but unless it's in your heart, how do you show somebody else to get to that place unless it's happening in you? It's like trying to come back from someplace you've never been. It doesn't fit together. So my story went like this. Raised that way, learned prayers, but it was later in our life when we actually... I was going to say found Jesus, but the truth is none of us find Jesus. He found us. You aren't smart enough to even know where to look, let alone having your brain in that direction. So I would say this, if you feel like, no, I did. I was pursuing him and I found him. I would say even that comes from the Lord because the new relationship you have with him is not because you figured it out. He was pursuing you and is still pursuing you right now. He's the pursuer. He's the initiator. Our job is to respond to that. Is that? All right, so when I came to a place where the Lord had gotten a hold of my heart, right? I opened my life. I get it. I want you in my life. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. My prayer life didn't have to be taught. It came from this great place of joy inside. I love to talk to God. And I would talk to God about everything. It didn't have to be this formal thing where, okay, I'm going to spend a few minutes in worship, and then I'll spend a few minutes in confessing sin, and then I'll spend a few minutes in talking about. I would just open my heart, share it with him, and can I just tell you, that's exactly the way God wants it with you. And I don't think that there's anything wrong with being formal. I don't think there's anything wrong with getting a plan, but I'm going to tell you what happened to me and how that sort of backfired on me. So I have this great life-giving relationship with the Lord where prayer, I never even thought about how long am I praying? How short am I praying? Is this the right way or the wrong way? I just love to pray, love to talk to God. And maybe that's a better way even to say it, because I think when we say prayer, for so many of us, it is something connected to back here. But prayer is conversation, and not just one way. It's not just you, but it's being able to listen. What is God saying to me? What is God impressing me with? What is God doing in my heart? Does that, any of this make any sense? So I'm in this great place. I'm loving. This goes on for years and years. And then somebody suggests a book. How many bad stories begin with somebody suggested a book? All right, so the book in and of itself is not a bad book. The author, his name is Larry Lee. The book was called Could You Not Tarry 1 Hour? I don't know if you've ever heard of it. The premise is in the title. Is it too much to ask that you would spend 1 hour praying? Well, I mean, if you love Jesus, what are you? No, yeah, it's way too much. I know he died for me, but yeah, you know. How about we start with 5 minutes? Is that a little more? See, you know, you put a clock to it all of a sudden. So I read this book, and here's the premise, great premise. Take the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Break it down and use it as a guide for lengthening your prayer and for a structure to your prayer. So the very first words, Our Father. So begin by relating to God as your Father, which is brilliant, right? Relate to him as Father. Talk to him that way. Speak to him as though he really were your Father and that you're close to him that way. Who art in heaven, recognize that God is over everything. So spend some time talking. On the surface, it was terrific, and I know it's helped a lot of people, but if you have a good prayer life, it was adding structure to something that didn't need structure. But the biggest thing, one, it put a clock to what I was doing. So before, I never thought about how much time. If it went an hour, it went an hour, and if it was 15 minutes, as long as it accomplished what it was supposed to accomplish, I don't think God was disappointed that it didn't last 60 minutes. Right? It was just life-giving. But now all of a sudden, I'm praying and I have to go an hour. And you talk about like time stopped. Right? It just was not moving. And now instead of experience life, I begin to resent. I feel guilty. And then these questions popped into my, it wouldn't enter yours, but it entered mine. So if a good, reasonable Christian prays for an hour, how long should a pastor pray? Not just any pastor, but a pastor who's really on fire, man. How long does that guy go? 3 hours? And so I just put this clock to it, and the clock killed it. And I have, I live by this. When we hire people, I think if you manage a business, if you own a business, if you are applying, I think so often the rut that we've fallen into is to put a piece of paper together and on it, either look for all the reasons why this is the right person, or you're trying to tell somebody why you're the right person. We put all of our accomplishments on it. Some of the worst hiring mistakes I have made is going off of a piece of paper only. Yeah. Yeah. One of the most important questions is spend time with someone before you hire, and then ask yourself, do I like to spend time with this person? Here's the great mistake. We think, if I don't like spending time with them, if I hire them, that will magically change how much time I want to spend with them. It's a recipe for disaster. Hire somebody that you don't want to spend time with, and you will avoid spending time with them after they go to work for you. Or you go to work for them. It doesn't get better. Does it make any? Yeah. So your prayer life is very similar to that. If you enjoy it, you'll go to it. Yeah. You'll be drawn to it. You'll experience life, and it's joyful, and it's just, I want to do this. But if you are not enjoying it, guess what will happen? You will avoid it. And putting some plan together will not help you enjoy it more. You will enjoy it less. It's got to come from the heart. Am I making any sense in this? I hope you're getting where I'm going. Chris often says, don't ask people if it makes sense. Just assume that it does. I'm not good at that. That tells me how you listen to me, apparently, in the... Just shake your head yes and just teasing. So I found myself in this just really, it stole my prayer life from me. And I literally had to lay it all down and go back to scratch and get away from the clock and make it what it was supposed to be. And the Lord rebirthed it in my heart again. So that even, you know, Jake was talking about 25 years and a celebration. I look back and I think how I prayed 25 years ago and how I pray now. Some things in life do change. But my joy in spending time with the Father has only increased, not decreased. And I find myself, instead of a set time where I go and I do this, and I do believe in that, I find myself all day long in conversation with the Father. All day long, I'm talking to him about everything. Not just what's on a prayer list in front of me, but everything that's going on in life. My children, my wife, my mom, our church, my friends. All day long, I'm talking to the Lord. When Paul says, pray without ceasing, that's either the most ridiculous statement or he's plugged into the idea that prayer is not some time slot, right, but it's a connection that we have with God all the time. Yeah. And if you're just like, I don't get that, that's what we're trying to show you today. All right, so rather than teach you how to pray, or here's how to have a time slot, what I thought I would do, I want to show you four prayers, three from scripture, and one is a testimony of someone that I think you'll get a lot out of it. So the first one is the most obvious one. Let me talk about the prayer of Jesus. Now, Jesus had multiple prayers, but maybe the most famous prayer of Jesus, I've already mentioned what it is, Matthew chapter 6, 9 through 13. I know you, even people that don't know the Lord, have heard the prayer over and over. Pull that up for me, guys, if you will, or ladies, whoever is running that. This then is how you should pray. So the word this then, Jesus has been asked a question. And the question is, teach us how to pray. And I'll just point out to you real quickly, the disciples could have asked Jesus to teach them anything. And think for a moment all they experienced with the Lord. He walked on water. Yeah, me too. Come on. We, in Israel, 2 weeks ago, at the pool of Bethesda, that's where Jesus healed the man who was lame 39 years. He never walked in his life. Walks up to the guy and says to him, do you want to be healed? Well, I mean, that's almost a ridiculous question, but I think he's checking, where's your heart? Where's your faith? What are you expecting right now? And the guy, instead of saying yes or no, says, I have no one to help me get into the pool, because the revelation was that from time to time, the waters in the pool would be stirred up, and they believed it was an angel, and whoever made it into the pool first would get healed. And the guy said, because I'm crippled, I have no one to help me get down there. And people beat me before I can get. And for 39 years, I've been trying. And Jesus doesn't go, well, today's your lucky day. I'm here to help you. He just literally says, get up and walk. I mean, the miracle in that, a man who's never walked has the muscles, the coordination, and the ability to walk. And he's never, think of a toddler trying to walk, let alone an adult. So we just think of that so sanitized, and think of how that must have been for him. Was there any doubt in his mind? Will I fall? Can I do this? But it's Jesus, and he's heard all about Jesus. So the guy gets up, walks. Jesus says, take your mat. Off he goes. Wouldn't you think after witnessing that, that the disciples would say, teach us how to heal people? I mean, if you... We live real close to where Children's Hospital is, and I drive by, it's a wonderful hospital, but gosh, the parking lot is always so crowded, and I think to myself, if I had the ability to walk in that hospital and go room to room, I'd put them out of business today. Would you? Do you know what I mean? I would just literally, not because I'm against them, they're awesome doctors, but wouldn't you love to clear it? People just walk, hey, thanks for everything. Send the bill to Jesus. The two times he dealt with taxes, is it lawful to pay our taxes to Caesar? Show me a coin whose inscription is on it. Caesar, brilliant answer. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what's been minted in his image. Who is minted in God's image? Think of the word of wisdom. Wouldn't you think they would ask him, can you teach us how to operate in the wisdom that you... Is this... I mean, I'm like, of all the things you could... you need to pay the temple tax. You're right, let me fish in my pocket. No, let's fish. And they catch a fish, and in the fish's mouth? What a great excuse to go fishing. Wouldn't you think the disciples would go, wow, can you teach us how to do that? But the thing that they asked for is teach us how to pray. Here's what I'm trying to do. Why would they ask for that? I think they realized everything that Jesus does comes from this life of prayer that he has. That's good. Healing, the miraculous, the wisdom, the ability. Where does it come from? This relationship with God. They were smart enough to realize, I don't want a facet, I want the whole thing. So teach me how to pray, because in the relationship with God is healing. In the relationship with God is wisdom. In the relationship with God is the life that you're looking for. It is the blessing that you need. Does that make sense? So that's, I just think that is incredible that that's the thing that they asked for. When I was studying this week, I don't have time to teach on this today. It's just not here. And I won't do it next week, but I will do this, I believe, in 2 weeks. Let me give you 7 life-changing prayers that Jesus prayed. Now, he prayed way more than that, but there are 7 specifically. If you take notes, you might want to write them down. You could look them up. If you're praying for God to answer a prayer in your life, I think one of these prayers contains probably what you are asking the Lord for and looking for. And the reason these are in the Bible is it gives us a roadmap for how we can pray. And it gives us an authority and a right to ask God to move on our behalf. Yeah. Is that okay? So these 7 prayers, the Lord's Prayer, we're talking about that right now, the Our Father. A prayer of thanksgiving that Jesus did. A prayer at Lazarus's resurrection that is just so simple and yet so powerful. A prayer answered by an audible voice by God. A farewell prayer that Jesus prayed over the disciples and future disciples. A prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but your will be done. And then the prayers that he prayed on the cross. They are so powerful. I don't even know if I could do all 7 in 3 messages, but I will try to do this because I think there is something so fantastic in this that God wants to show us. And I think it'll be interesting for you. Here's a cliche that I hear all the time. I'm too busy to pray. And the cliche is, well, we're really too busy not to pray, yes or no? Yeah. And when is a cliche not a cliche? When it's real. We live in a day and a time where if you're not praying, I guarantee you the devil is eating your lunch right now. Jesus himself said, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. What he's really good at is disguising that he's done those things in our life. We think it's a problem with government or a problem with taxes or a problem with my job or a problem with my children or a problem in my marriage. But the word tells us we don't wrestle flesh and blood. Your problem is not your spouse. Amen. 3 people. The rest are. Your problem's your spouse. Someone like, all right, go, Pastor. Go, you're on to something there. Your problem is not flesh and blood. I know it looks that way. I know it feels that way. The enemy is excellent at camouflaging what the real issue is. He is a thief. Jesus said he's a thief. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. If something's missing from your life, it's not because the word of God is ineffective. It's because you have a thief that's been loosed in your life. If something is dying, don't blame it on natural causes. Look for an enemy hidden underneath a situation and fight the right battle. How good is the enemy to pit us against each other so that our efforts, our energy, and our time are spent arguing and fighting and avoiding and getting revenge with each other while he continues to eat away like a cancer in your life? At what point will you say no more to that? And I wonder when your eyes are actually opened, will you realize I spent years allowing an enemy to take everything from me? At what point do you get tired of that? Gosh, so much of the counseling that we do are people who are deceived by what the real problem is. Our counseling then is designed to try to get people to open their eyes to what they're, and they real. I want to talk about my spouse. I want to talk about my lack. I want to talk about the thing that happened to me. And not think in terms of an enemy that's stealing, that is killing, and he is destroying. That make, and you have spiritual authority in that. And this is where prayer comes back into it. The words, "Our Father." I listened to a message not too long ago. Maybe you've heard some of these messages that teach on the names of God. I'll explain that very quickly. In the Old Testament, whenever there was a huge encounter with God doing something on the behalf of a person or behalf of Israel, they would usually build an altar to remind themselves of God doing that thing, and then they would name that place. And the name in Hebrew would represent what God had done. So there's a particular scripture where God healed in an incredible, any healing is incredible, but this was like super incredible. And so they give God a name, or he reveals himself, a facet of his character, Jehovah Rapha. In Hebrew, that means healer, the God who is my healer. And so people study, okay, I want to experience him as healer, so I learn all I can about Jehovah Rapha. In a battle, especially in ancient times, you would have a banner man who would hold up a banner so that no matter how fierce a battle was, you'd look around on the battlefield, where's the banner? And that would tell me where to go to, if we were retreating or going forward, what needed to happen. The banner was like your protection. Otherwise, you're out there by yourself. Wow. That makes sense? And so one of the names of God, Jehovah Nisi, he's my bannerman. He's the banner that I put my life under. He's the protection over my life. And so people want protection. So they think I need to study this facet of his character. Then we come in the New Testament and Jesus is asked, teach us to pray. And he doesn't teach individual names and slices of the character. He gives one word to know God by. And it's found in the first two words, the second word of the prayer, our Father. And so here's the trip. People in this day and age, because of their past experiences with a dad, say, I can't relate to God as my father. Stop that. He supersedes what you lack in the natural. What you didn't get by pedigree, you do get through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the enemy who convinces you you can't go forward because, while God says, I'm not the God of if only, I'm the God of right now. So often we're like, if only this hadn't happened, or if only I could have made this choice. And God says, put that behind you. I'm the God of now. What are we going to do now? So listen, in this word, Father, instead of tripping on that, you get everything that God is. Instead of a facet, he's a healer, or he's your banner, or he's your provider or protector. In one word, you get everything that God is. That's why he's revealed as your Father. And then we take it and act all weird with that. We think formality is the way that we approach God. So here's Daniel. He's 30 years old. We had a conversation last night that we had 17 years ago. 13 years ago. Sorry, I'm adding up in front of everybody and it's not working well right now. 13 years ago. The conversation went like this. Great, awesome, powerful Father, thou of infinite worth and value, those who have cattle on a thousand hill, can I use your car keys? We had that same conversation last. He goes, Dad, can you ride your motorcycle? I need your car. And this morning, The weather is about to turn lousy. And Daniel's like, Dad, go ahead and ride your motorcycle. I need the car. We had that conversation when you were 17 years old, right? So I'm joking, I'm laughing a little bit. But if you approach me with all those formal titles, I think I'd slap him. Like, what's wrong with you? What happened to you? You know, when he just says, Dad, I need this. He has everything that I am in that word right there. It's my delight to give to you. Yeah, you should, if you pick up on what I'm saying. It's my delight because he's my child. And when you see yourself as a favored child, then there's not a hesitation to ask. Nor do you have to put some kind of formality together because you think by the formality, that causes God to show you favor. You don't have to have formality. You just need to say, Father. We're coming back from Israel. The word in Hebrew and Aramaic for father is Abba. Maybe you've heard that, Abba Father, Zaba. We're writing on we have a policy that not all the pastors can be on the same plane. And I'm not trying to be morose about it, but you could imagine if something were to happen, it'd be hard enough to lose one couple, let alone three or four couples at one time, right? You get the picture. So Chris and I take a different flight, and our flight was Tel Aviv to San Francisco. So we fly over Denver to come back to Denver. It's a brilliant move. But it was the cheapest flight, and we needed to be on an opposite plane. And on that plane, it happened to be the one that every Jewish child was riding on. And so all night long, over and over, Abba, 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 Abba. And I'm like, answer the child! And I wonder how many of us, like, we're just like, Father, 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 Father. Like, by doing it through sheer repetition, that'll finally get God's attention. It's just in the word Father. It really is, listen to me. God stands like this towards you. He's not like this, and you have to figure out the right combination to get him to turn around and open his hands to you. He is like this to you all the time. You want to know where the block is? It's right here. So what I'm telling you is the truth, but until it moves from here to here, you'll put formality. We call it fig leaf religion. Because from the beginning of time, as soon as man fell, the very first thing he did was try to put a covering between him and God. Instead of being able to go and be who he created you to be, and to be open and honest, and hey, God, and the things that God needs to change, he can change. But you spend your time trying to dress yourself up with fig leaves in order to impress God, who must look at it and go, what are you doing? Amen. What are you doing? It's to move. Let me give you the second one. Can you believe that was the whole, just the first one? The prayer of Jabez. And perhaps you are unfamiliar with that. Maybe some of you know that. There was a man named Bruce Wilkinson who probably 20 years ago wrote a really wonderful, quick read book on the prayer of Jabez. Totally would recommend it to you. You can read it in one sitting. 1 Chronicles 4:10 is where we find this prayer. And I'll tell you the significance, but let me read you the prayer. Jabez cried out to the God of Israel. Here's his prayer. Oh, that you would bless me, enlarge my territory, let your hand be with me, and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain. Now, that's a remarkable prayer, but the next sentence is everything. And God granted his request. So on the surface, that's almost a selfish prayer. In a way, God, bless me, enlarge my territory, let your hand be with me, and keep me from any pain or harm. And the Lord granted his request. So, all right, here, let me, I just do this quick. You have a book with symmetry over 4,000 years. That in and of itself is amazing. Things have been kept out of it. Things have been added to it. There's a scripture in the New Testament that says, if just the works of Jesus had been written down, The world is not large enough to contain the volume of all the things that Jesus did. Now, that's a metaphor, but what is it telling us? It's telling us that most of what Jesus did during his 3 years of ministry didn't even make it into the Bible. There was too much. Only the things that the Holy Spirit wanted in there are in there. And that's not just for the life of Jesus, but it's over the entire length of the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. The Holy Spirit is a fantastic editor. And he has in there only the things that he wants you to learn from. And the proof of that is 2 Timothy 3:16. And I don't have it on the scripture, so let me just tell you what 2 Timothy 3:16 says. All scripture. How much is all? All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. All scripture does one of four things. It teaches, it corrects, it rebukes, and it trains. Follow me real quick. Why is this small prayer, of all the prayers prayed in the last 4,000 years from Genesis to Revelation, why all the prayers that were prayed, why does this prayer get included by the Holy Spirit in the scripture? It can only be one of four things: to teach, to correct, to rebuke, to train. This little prayer is in here, not because it relates only to Jabez's life. It's in there because God wants us to see it is right to pray for blessing in your life. It's right to ask God to increase you. It's right to ask God to watch over your life, to give you more, not for selfish purposes, so that you can do more. And here's the flaw that we live with in 2023. There was teaching that came in the idea of just superabundance, right? Everything in the gospel is there in order for me to gain financially. It was called prosperity teaching. And so what we've done, we recognize the error in that, but instead of being balanced, and I don't know why believers are not balanced, we either go all the way to one extreme or then we throw the whole thing out. So some prosperity teaching was wrong because it taught that the whole purpose of the gospel is to make you rich. Wrong. That's wrong. But part of God's plan and purpose for your life is to bless you super abundantly. And if you're like, no, I don't want that. Okay, you won't get it. God will not force that down your throat. You're going to take it and you're going to like it. David, it's funny, but it's true. This prayer is in there because all scripture does one of four things. All scripture, not Old Testament, not New Testament, not red letter, all scripture. Do you agree with that? Yes. So why is this in here? Is it to rebuke us? No. Is it to correct us? Maybe. I think it's there to teach and to train you. Pray for God's blessing on you. Pray it on your mother. Pray it on your friends. Pray it on your son. Pray it on your daughter. Pray it on your son-in-laws. Pray it on the people that work for you. Pray it on the people that lead us in worship. Pray it over pastors in important positions because they risk so much in what they do. Pray for them. Don't curse them. Pray for them and ask God to bless them. Pray blessing on us. Please, of all the prayers you can play, pray God bless us. Thank you for that huge knock me down. You got it, Pastor. We're praying that. Let me just do this real quickly. The name Jabez, I've taught this before. In the Old Testament, a name was to reflect what you wanted the outcome of the person's life to be. So you'd ask the Lord, what's their purpose for being here? And then you'd come up with a name that helped define what the character and the nature of the person was. So we hear like, you know, Daniel. But Daniel in Hebrew is a little sentence. God is my judge. God is the one watching over my life. Names are significant. They shouldn't be just casual. Jabez, his name means the one who brings me pain. Yay. Eric, if you have one more, do not name your child Jabez. Don't do it. You're not having one more? Is that what you said? Don't need to worry about that, Pastor. It's all good. So here's what it was. While his mother was giving birth to him, it didn't kill her, but it caused her, we don't know. Was it a hemorrhage? Was she unable to walk right after? What happened? Something happened that in her pain, she said, name him Jabez. So the rest of his life, when people call his name, we hear Jabez, but it actually means the one who brings pain. Can you imagine, like it's time to eat lunch, and there's a seat next to the one who brings pain? Or there's a seat next to Delilah. I have fun, and so you should too. So in the beginning of that scripture, it says this right before it tells us Jabez's prayer. It says, Jabez was more noble than all of his brothers. So what's it trying to teach us? So his destiny was that he was going to be one who caused pain, but God altered the course of his life so that he was a noble person and people liked to be around him. So here's what it means. Prayer changes the destiny of a person. It will change your destiny. It will change a spouse's destiny. It will change a child's destiny. It can change the destiny of a nation.
That's right.
If you don't believe that, then the enemy has stolen faith from you. Did you just hear what I said? He's stolen faith from you. And I would love to spend more time talking about this right here, but prayer, it changes destiny. A prayer of David. David, all of the Psalms, the ones that David wrote in particular, are really prayers set to music. A prayer, so listen to my words, a centering prayer for me. I don't mean that new agey. I don't have a bunch of crystals. But a centering prayer means it brings me back into focus. Anybody else here get out of focus in your life spiritually ever? So I get out of focus. A centering prayer for me is this prayer by King David. It's Psalms 51, 10 through 12. I pray this every day. Create in me a pure heart. The translation we're most used to says, create in me a clean heart, oh God, and put a new and loyal spirit or right spirit in me. Don't banish me or cast me away from your presence. Do not take the Holy Spirit from me. Give me again the joy that comes with your salvation and make me willing to obey you. So many times we're trying to do obedience in our own power. Here's a great prayer. God, give me the grace to easily obey all that you're telling me to. I'm giving you good treasure right now. Listen to me. This is a centering prayer. I'm always praying, God, create in me the right heart. Listen to me. Everything in your life is flowing from your heart. Everything from your story is coming from your heart. It is not coming from what someone did to you. It's not coming from what someone said about you. It's not coming from the title on your door. Everything in life is coming from your heart. The word tells us above all else, guard your heart, for from it comes your story. Jesus said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. What you're speaking, not when you stub your toe, what you're speaking on an ongoing basis, your conversation is a reflection directly of what's happening inside of your heart. If everything is negative, it's because the enemy has put tares in your life. That's not who God is. You agree with that? The word tells us to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth who Jesus is and you'll be saved. Everything is from the heart. When David says, create in me a clean heart, that is a prayer. It is not a formula. It is God, work in my heart. Here's the last one. It's not biblical. It's just a story that so impressed me. A prayer of D.L. Moody. Do you guys know who D.L. Moody is? Some do, some don't. Dwight Moody, Moody Bible Institute, an evangelist who lived a long, long time ago, but he had an incredible prayer life. He wrote a lot of books on prayer. A lot of those things have ministered to me. My mom is a voracious reader and passes on books to me constantly. Some of them are D.L. Moody books that have meant so much to me. Here's what D.L. Moody did. He kept a list of 100 names of people who did not know the Lord. And he spent his entire life praying every day for these people to know the Lord. And in his lifetime, 96 out of 100 came to Christ. All right, that's awesome. Now you'll know the rest of the story. When he died at his funeral, they gave an altar call, and the last four came to Jesus at his funeral. All 100 people gave their lives to Christ. You know, that inspired me. I do think that there is a place to be very disciplined with your prayer life. I think just trying to go off your memory. When we started the church, I was 34, and my memory was completely different than it is now. Now I can't remember the name of the street that I live on sometimes. You know, it's over there by Children's Hospital. I pray for your grandchildren by name. It's on my list. That is not a message that makes me think, oh man, I got so far to go. It's more a message that says prayer works. Yeah. So I'm practicing more staying up here and not coming down here so that people, especially in the back and the lighting, can be seen. But there's something that I want to connect with you over real quick. One of the reasons I know that this is so important is it is becoming more and more a lost art inside of the church today. We're delegating prayer to people who lead prayer ministries. And while they do an incredibly fantastic job, God never intended that we let prayer go to somebody else and that we're not doing it. And the enemy has worked overtime to disconnect us from praying because prayer changes destinies. It changes the destiny in eternity. It changes the destiny of where a person is right now. It changes what's going on in someone's life. And the enemy works so hard to tell us it's not working, it's not working, it's not working, it's not working. And that's where we walk by faith and not by sight. When we look around today, we are convinced more than ever prayer is not working. And that's when you have to, like Jesus said, keep knocking, keep seeking, and keep asking. And that's where the rubber meets the road, and that's where it's so hard. Because when we're not seeing it happen in whatever, D.L. Moody went his whole life, would we have the courage to pray our entire life and believe that God is hearing our prayers and it's gonna work, or do we go 2 weeks, 4 weeks, a year, and we're not seeing the result that we want? And the enemy, he is a liar, the father of all lies. How powerful is a lie? A lie will stop you from doing something, or it will make you do something you shouldn't be doing. And he disconnects us from praying because we don't believe it works, that it has an effect, that it's really doing anything that is causing. So it's an invisible violence to the enemy's kingdom. And while you can't see it in your natural eyes, trust me, man, God is interrupting and tearing down the works of the devil when you pray. Yep. God, we're going with a prayerlessness that's just entered in, and may I provoke you to believe truly that your prayers are powerful and that God is hearing them and that they're having an effect. And while it may be seeds initially, Jesus himself said it brings back a return of 30, 60, and 100-fold. The problem is we have the guarantee of a harvest. We don't have an indication of the time length for the harvest. And there's the problem. It's difficult while we're waiting. Be inspired to wait, and wait well, and believe. Don't go through the motions. Reignite this thing inside of your heart that God is hearing you. And he sent me today to tell you he's listening. He sent me today to tell you it's working. He sent me today to tell you, don't listen to the lies of the enemy. Don't do it, church. Don't do it. Keep praying, keep praying, keep praying. In the hopes that God will open the eyes of those who are deceived and set them free from the snare. That's what Paul says, from the snare that they've stepped into. That's our job, part of it. Amen, amen, amen. All right, all right. Let's pray. Lord, we love you And Father, I know in space and time right now, you are right here with us. God, I know you are so pleased when we come to you. Lord, you know what we need before we ask it, and yet it's your delight for us to ask. Father, hear the hearts of your sons and daughters today. Father, you know the prayers, the ones that have been prayed out loud and the ones that are so desperate that we can barely whisper them. Lord, you know hearts that have prayed for so long and the enemy's working so hard to convince them that it doesn't work, to let up, to give in. And I speak to you, do not do that, church. Do not do that. The Lord is faithful to 1,000 generations. And the enemy is a thief, a destroyer, a murderer, and above all, he's a liar. Don't listen to those lies. Man, I set you free from lies. I speak over you that what was whispered about your destiny, unless your Father in heaven said it, it's not true. And God's purpose and plan for you and for yours and for what he wants to do in your life, the promises of God are yes and amen. And I affirm that in you. I pray the Holy Spirit ignites something brand new in you, where instead of looking for, okay, I'm gonna find a time to do all this, I pray that the Lord connects you all day long to talking to him. And I pray instead of trying to find joy in the discipline of prayer, you begin to experience joy in answered prayer, church. Answered prayer. Amen. Amen to that. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah.